Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word to the book of Mark this evening. Mark chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Again, that's Mark 2, verses 1 through 12. Sometimes we forget that Jesus was famous, as we're going to see in this text. And many people did meet Jesus as a stranger through his time ministering on earth. But others heard of him and sought him out. And some came to Jesus, people of God, with more understanding and faith than others did. Here we're going to see in this text in a minute that just a few days after Jesus returned home to Capernaum, the house that he was in was overflowing with people. But Mark focuses our attention on five friends in this text who came looking for Jesus, and several enemies as well that came looking for him. With that being said, hear now the word of the Lord this evening. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Perhaps some of us here today have been pulled over by a police officer at some point for having a taillight out or going faster than we should have been going. But have you ever been pulled over by a police officer and wondered if he actually was a police officer and if he had the authority to pull you over? See, in America, and probably in most places that have police officers in this world, it's illegal to impersonate a police officer. This includes many things, including dressing up like a police officer, using flashing red and blue lights on your car, flashing a fake badge, or even just simply leading someone to think that you may be a law enforcement officer. See, the reason we have these laws that it's illegal to impersonate police is because it will break down the public's trust in law enforcement authorities. Policemen and policewomen are entrusted with a significant amount of power and discretion, and the public takes their authority seriously. Many of us teach our children that police are safe people and that you have to listen to what the police say. We learn that at a young age. And so pretending to be a police officer to control people or to get criminal gains is a very serious crime. You can find on the internet very interesting body cam footage of real police officers pulling over what looks like real police officers. They got all the little bells and whistles on their Ford Explorer, but they have no real authority. I've also come across, personally, a strange trend on the internet where there are some, there's a few people in this country who will be pulled over by a real police officer, but then they don't believe that that police officer actually has the authority to enforce the law. And long story short, that does not work out for them in the long run when they refuse to listen to the true law enforcement authorities. No matter how strong their beliefs are, there will be punishment for disobeying the lawful order of a police officer who tells you that you need a driver's license to drive a car. What we see in these two examples, people of God, is that there is punishment for those who pretend to have authority that they don't have, but there is also judgment for those who will not yield to true authority. Mark's great theme in his book is to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God by his mighty works and his words. In our text, we see that Jesus has the authority from God the Father to forgive sins, and we must believe by the Spirit in Jesus to be redeemed to God the Father. We're going to work through this in 3 points this evening. First, we're going to see a powerless man's faith in Jesus' authority. Second, the scribe's denial of Jesus' authority. And finally, Jesus' claim to the authority to forgive sins as the Son of Man. I'll repeat those again for those taking notes. First is the powerless man's faith in Jesus' authority. Second, the scribe's denial of Jesus' authority. And finally, Jesus' own claim to authority to forgive sins as the Son of Man. Our first point, of course, is to look into this powerless man's faith in Jesus Christ. As I said before we read our text this evening, there are 5 friends in this story. 4 of them often get all the attention, but there are 5 friends. There were the 4 who carried the 5th, who believed that without a doubt, perhaps, that Jesus could heal their friend of his paralysis. But we're mistaken, people of God, when we read in verse 5 that Jesus saw their faith, plural. If we're mistaken, if we think that's only speaking of the 4 friends, and we leave out the 5th friend and his faith. Instead of ruling out the faith of this paralyzed man, we should actually place his faith ahead of the faith of his friends. The 4 friends may have believed in Jesus' power to heal, but this paralytic certainly felt he had a far greater need. And whether his friends knew it or not, he came that day to Jesus with the burden of his sin in his heart. Our paralytic in our text did not speak, or is at least not recorded as having spoke. And perhaps his condition even hindered him from moving his lips. And he did not really have the ability to sign with his paralyzed body. So how could Jesus have seen his faith? Well, we see in our text that Jesus knows hearts. He can read our secret thoughts in his spirit. And so Jesus did not just read the thoughts of the scribes, but he knew this heart of this paralyzed man. We see that what he saw, what the crowd did not see that day. The crowd of onlookers saw a paralyzed man who needed healing. But Jesus saw the guilt and repentance in the inner heart of this man. This interaction between this paralyzed man and Jesus might also bring us to ask some interesting questions. When we think about all those other people that Jesus healed, but didn't, on record at least, say to them that their sins were forgiven, why did he tell this man his sins were forgiven before healing him? Jesus did not do this, as I've mentioned, before healing all the people we know of in the Bible. Jesus, of course, would have known that everyone who came to him for healing of some sort or another had a greater need, had a need for their sins to be forgiven. But people of God, the Lord Jesus Christ does not assure someone of forgiveness that they do not yet have. Forgiveness of sins has always been dependent on a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Jesus could not forgive this man of his sins if the man lacked faith in him. And he could not have forgiven this man's sins because of the faith of his four friends. This man received forgiveness because of the repentance and faith which the Holy Spirit had worked in his heart. Perhaps it was while Jesus was preaching and his friends were cutting through that roof that he came to faith. Perhaps it was even long before he was on the stretcher to meet Jesus. We do not know. But what is clear is that this man believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He was as powerless to enter into God's holy presence in heaven as he was unable to walk into that crowded room and come to Jesus under his own power. His friends could carry him. They could remove the roof. They could lower him down to the feet of Jesus, but none other than Jesus Christ, God the Son, could remove the barrier of sin and carry this man into the presence of God the Father. But how, we wonder, how could this paralyzed man understand and believe so much when many others had their eyes shut? Well, people of God, it is to our great comfort that we mark that it wasn't because this man had some secret knowledge or higher intellect. It was because God, the Holy Spirit, had been at work in his heart through the preaching of the word of God. In Luke 10, verse 21, Jesus Christ rejoices in the Holy Spirit, and he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will." See, without the grace of the regenerating Holy Spirit, no one is either willing or able to turn or return to God. When a lizard loses its tail, it regenerates it. As you noted, I said regeneration, and it's important to think of this image of a lizard because it's the most likely case that we would think of this word in our day-to-day living. This lizard can regenerate his own tail when he drops it, when he's scared. But you and I are powerless to regenerate our fallen hearts. Our sinful nature makes us not just unable, not just incapable of turning to God, but also unwilling to do so as well. Like a person, picture this with me for a moment, like a person with a sweet tooth, who's fallen into a thick vat of caramel up to his neck. Your sinful condition restrains you from turning and saving yourself, from being holy and righteous and obedient to the law of God in perfect, perfect obedience. But also our sinful heart does not want to turn from the sweet delight of sin. You see, coming to faith is entirely a supernatural work of God's Spirit in the sinner's heart. The Canons of Dort put this so clearly. It says that God not only makes sure that the gospel is proclaimed outwardly to those who by his will he has chosen to save, but he also powerfully shines a light upon the gospel's meaning in their minds by the Holy Spirit. And by the work of the same regenerating Spirit, God penetrates into the inmost being of man, opens the closed heart, softens the hard heart, and circumcises the heart that is uncircumcised. People of God, the moment that one of us believes in Jesus Christ for forgiveness of our sins, the moment we believe, we are saved. And yet, it may take us a bit longer to truly realize the assurance of this blessed salvation. This man, people of God, had faith in Jesus Christ. And the moment he did have faith, he was saved. He didn't have to wait for Jesus to give the word. It was by his faith that he was saved. This man's faith saved him, like all those saints before in the Old Testament, and all those others who were true believers in Jesus' earthly ministry, and all those since. For there's never been another way to be saved other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. You too, today, do not need to go to a special shrine, seeking out, bringing a special offering with you, or finding a special clergyman, or going at a certain time, or praying a certain prayer to be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. Your response in faith to the good news is not part of becoming saved, but it is the result of salvation worked within your heart. It is the fruit that comes, not the seed that brings it. And this man needed to feel assurance of his salvation, as we all do. Therefore, Jesus' words to this man in verse 5 are just so much more sweet when we bring this all into our minds. Jesus Christ is both the author and the proclaimer of this paralyzed man's salvation. He had forgiven this man, and now he's assuring him of this great news. And out of Jesus' tender love for this man, and for men and women like this man, like you and I, he says, out of his adopting love, he calls this man child. He calls him child. And tells him, your sins are forgiven. Notice how Jesus did not need to prove anything to this man. He did not have to prove to this man that he had the authority to forgive his sins. It's only after these sweet, authoritative, assuring words that our Savior spoke to this man about his sins being forgiven, that he made proof of his authority to unbelieving scribes. Our second point is focusing, of course, on these scribes and their denial of Jesus' authority. See, people of God, these scribes stand in a stark contrast to our paralyzed man. He was powerless in his illness, was not noted as having any special education, and yet he had faith that Jesus was who he claimed to be. These scribes, however, were healthy, well-educated men who knew the scriptures yet denied Jesus' authority to forgive sins. These men, people of God, clearly understood Jesus was making a claim to have the authority to forgive sins. They weren't wrong about that. But that left them with only a few possibilities. Either Jesus did really somehow have divine authority that only God has to forgive sins, which would mean he was in some way God himself, though they hardly considered such an unthinkable thing, though it was the truth, or, as they thought, he must have been a smooth-talking man who was giving God a bad name, who was falsely claiming to be equal to God, or even being God himself, falsely claiming to be so. In other words, like the police impersonators that roam in America today, they thought that they were talking to a God impersonator. Sometimes we're shocked at unbelief. J.C. Ryle says that we often underestimate the power of unbelief. We're wrong to think that where the gospel is preached, all must therefore believe. These men, they knew the scriptures well. How could they, of all people, when they heard the gospel, not believe? Well, Capernaum, people of God, as you may already know, appears a lot in the New Testament. It's often visited by Jesus Christ. So Capernaum, if you think about it, heard more faultless preaching. And I'll point this out right now. You are not hearing faultless preaching. I am a sinful man. I have flaws. I can be wrong. But think of this. Think of what you would get if Jesus were up here instead of me. If Jesus were the one preaching to you. And yet Jesus, who is sinless, who knew the word of God because he was God better than any man ever could. Jesus preached to these people. And not only did he preach his faultless sermons, but they saw more miracles by his hand than most places in the Bible ever did. And yet so many remained dead in their trespasses and sins. So these scribes came to this conclusion that any Christian here today would have come to if it were not for the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, regenerating us, turning us to God in faith and repentance. We would have come to the same conclusion that Jesus was making a false claim to authority that only God has and was giving false, cheap assurance of forgiveness to sinners. After all, as these scribes thought, any fraudster can just say the words, "Your sins are forgiven," whether it's true or false, and there's no way to really prove or disprove it. See, our world today is still filled with voices like that of the scribes. There are many intelligent men and women who deny the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ and challenge the faith of his followers. They come up with very convincing arguments, which even at times seem to be backed up by evidence and logic. People of God, we are naturally sinful and lost and separated from God. Our sinful nature, as we've said already, makes us not just unable, but unwilling to turn to God in faith and repentance. So it's not a matter of reasoning, for reason can't get us there. But this sinful nature also makes us very willing, not willing to return to God, but very willing, very disposed to get sucked deeper into darkness. Arguments against the existence of God, against his creating work, against objective morality as God has written it out in his law, and God's judgment, they appeal to our sinful hearts, which long to live in sinful autonomy, free from answering to any God for our actions. There's no force in this world that can pull us from the loving grasp of God if we are truly his. And those who have true saving faith cannot lose that faith or salvation. But the lies and arguments of the devil and his servants can make us, as true Christians, stumble and worry. They convince so many in this world and draw those deeper into darkness. But do not be disheartened, people of God, by how popular, by how convincing the devil's lies and arguments may be. He is a formidable enemy, who has been a persuasive tempter from the very beginning of human history, who has been the father of lies as far as we can remember. Many well-educated and well-respected men and women will deny in our society Jesus' authority to judge the living and the dead, and his authority to forgive sins until the day he returns on the day of the Lord. But as we saw before, it is not by reason, not by wisdom or intellect that we come to know God, that we are saved. It is even the children whom God has revealed to the truth of his word. He reveals it to children while hiding it from wise and intelligent men and women. And he does this by the power of his regenerating Holy Spirit, as he did in you and in me and in this paralyzed man. Though we've seen the powerless man's faith in Jesus, and we've seen this group of scribes deny his authority, what does Jesus himself claim? Our third point this evening is that Jesus claims the authority as the Son of Man to forgive sins. Though these men were secretly doubting Jesus Christ's authority and were accusing him of blasphemy in their hearts, Jesus did not backpedal or zip his lips. If there had, picture this, if there had been any misunderstanding, now was the time to clear things up. If he had somehow been misunderstood by them and they were getting angry over nothing, or if he had perhaps truly spoken the truth and realized he had now gotten in a hot situation, now is time to look for the door. And yet Jesus Christ did not. Instead, he doubles down on his claims. He writes it out clear as day for them, starting with the demonstration implying his divine power to truly discern the hearts, the depths of the hearts of men. He responds out loud to the unspoken thoughts of these learned men. He did not merely read the room. He did not merely read their facial expressions and the scowls they were throwing his way. No, he perceived in his spirit what their secret thoughts were in their hearts. This alone is an ability that belongs solely to God. As the scriptures tell us, Proverbs 21 verse 2 says that every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Psalm 44 verse 21, God knows the secrets of the heart. In Jeremiah 17 verse 9 through 10, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind. So Jesus, even before he's really saying anything at all, is showing them that he is God. Jesus follows this implied claim by his demonstration of a divine authority and power by calling himself by the name the Son of Man. People of God, this title is a reference back to Daniel 7, verses 13 through 14, where Daniel has a vision of the Son of Man receiving all authority from God the Almighty. Jesus uses this term correctly to refer to himself because it would be revealed both a great deal about who he was to his people while also concealing for a time who he was. The Son of Man prophesied by Daniel is indeed the Messiah promised to God's people, sent for the redemption of his people. But the Jews in the first century had not really seen this connection in its fullness. They did not use often the Son of Man as a title for the Messiah. They used other terms and titles more often. And so this meant that Jesus using this title was free from many misconceptions that were attached to the term Messiah by the Jews over centuries. The Son of Man in Daniel's vision was not the military leader they expected to liberate them from Rome. Daniel says the Son of Man will rule all nations and peoples in an everlasting kingdom and will judge the whole world. By using this uncommon title, Jesus shows us he is the Redeemer and Judge of all men, Jew and Gentile. One day, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, will return in all his glory to judge the living and the dead, all those who have lived, all those who still live. But in verse 10, Jesus is revealing that he has been given all authority for all time, not just that day, but all time he has authority. Even before he would be crucified and before that day of judgment. You see, the cross needed to happen, but it did not make Jesus who he was. It did not give him something he lacked. He had that authority as a God who is outside of time, who created time. We are creatures bound to time. We live and die, yet he is eternal. And so Jesus Christ has always been the Savior of those who believe in him. Even before he went to that cross was not just for all those going forward, but for all his people across time. It did not give him, therefore, something he didn't have, some authority he was missing. And though there was this set time for the incarnation, for his crucifixion, salvation by faith alone in the Savior that God's word had revealed has always been the way, the only way to be saved. These scribes did not believe that Jesus had any authority at all. He could not visibly show in any way that this paralytic had been forgiven. There was no scoreboard or just like chart he could point to. There's no thermometer. There's no test. There's no way to prove or disprove this claim. But to instantly heal a paralyzed man using only a command would certainly demonstrate that Jesus did in fact have power and authority from God. When God sent Moses to the people of God in Egypt, he gave him signs to prove that God had sent him and given him authority. Jesus did not touch this paralytic, but like Moses, he brought signs of his power and authority. He used the authority of his words to command his healing. And at the authoritative words of Jesus Christ, this man was instantly healed. He did not get better 3 weeks later, which could be construed as some kind of weird accident or coincidence. He did not get well over a long period of time, but instantly this man gets up, takes up his mat, and leaves. So when he tells you and me, and this paralyzed brother of ours, that our sins are forgiven, and claims to be the Son of Man, he speaks with that same authority with which he heals. Jesus has made a bold claim. He says to you today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I am the Son of Man who has been given authority to forgive sins. Come to me and be forgiven. That is what Jesus Christ is boldly claiming today. His word continues to speak to us. This is good news. The good news of the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. Either you will believe it like this paralyzed man, or you will deny it like the scribes. If you tonight see your own need, if you feel your own guilt and powerlessness to save yourself by your own works, but you trust in the authority of Jesus Christ to forgive your sins and return you into fellowship, into communion with God the Father, which we have been separated from, then hear these words of assurance spoken from your Savior's lips. Child, your sins are forgiven. But if you are not feeling this tonight, if instead you deny your guilt and your debt for sin and your powerlessness to save yourself, if you think foolishly that you are good enough to merit heaven or not bad enough to merit hell, then you have been deceived. And if you deny the authority of the Son of Man to save you, you will not be so deceived by his authority to judge you, for you will see that for yourself one day. It did not go well for those who today on the streets denied the authority of a police officer asking them for their driver's license. And just as it did not go well for them, all those who deny the true authority of Jesus Christ on the day of judgment will face the wrath of God. God's word spells this out so clearly for us, but it's important for us to remember this evening. John 3:18, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. The Son of Man will one day return to judge the living and the dead, and when that day comes, it will be too late. Tonight may be the very night that the Lord requires your soul of you. Judgment day may be tomorrow, but even if it is, tonight may be the time where you will be judged. So today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Repent, believe, and be saved, as this paralyzed man was. Do not wait for tomorrow may never come. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this great word of assurance which you give us, which you gave this man so many years ago. You are still the same Son of Man, the same Lord. You still are alive and ruling at the Father's right hand. Lord Jesus, we commit our sins to you. We trust in you alone for the forgiveness of sins. And we pray that those here who do not already know you as their Father and the Lord Jesus Christ would have the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit work upon them. And in your time, that you would bring them into your home, into your fold, as your people set apart for life everlasting. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, that he would give us strength to endure till the day he returns. Amen.